This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Some 2,000 years ago, a spirit being visited planet Earth. He arrived in Palestine, physically born to a woman named Mary, in a city called Bethlehem. His name? Jesus, the Christ. 30 years passed, and as he grew, it became obviously evident that he brought good news to a very troubled world moaning in much despair. As time passed, so did the world's troubles. The pain increased, and so did the dismay. The acceleration of destruction and tragedy, it expanded over the centuries until the weaponry of humanity reached the scale of such mass destruction that mankind could literally destroy the world over multiple times so that no flesh would remain. So, what was this good news that he brought to our crippled, demonic, and sordid world? Well, stay with us as we disclose the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding.
What is the gospel? Do you know? Are you sure? It's very important because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come." He was very specific. He didn't say any gospel. He said this gospel. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the Armor of God. I'm your host, Adrian Davis. And what we're going to explore today is, what is the gospel that Jesus Christ spoke of? The Greek term for gospel is euangelion, and it means good news. And the first time, if you look at the Septuagint, the first time that this term euangelion is dealt with in any substantive way is in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And I think the passage in 2 Samuel 18 gives us some context or a lens through which we can view the meaning of gospel. So if you turn with me to 2 Samuel, verse 19 of chapter 18, the context is that David's son Absalom has revolted against his father, and he's trying to overthrow his father's kingdom. And the general Joab has successfully put down the revolt. And that is the good news. And in chapter 18, verse 19, Ahimaaz, who is the son of the high priest Zadok, says, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And this is really the context of the good news. There has been a battle. The enemies have been put down, and Ahimaaz is saying, "Let me be the one to take the euangelion, the good news, to the king." Joab resists Ahimaaz. He doesn't, for some reason, he doesn't want Ahimaaz to go. Instead, he wants to send someone else called Cushi. And so he authorizes Cushi to take the good news to David. And Ahimaaz insists that he really wants to be the one to take this news. So finally, Joab says, "Okay, go ahead." But by now, Cushi has a good head start. Ahimaaz figures out a shortcut, how to get to David first. And so the watchman for David is looking over the wall, and he sees a man running to the wall. And he figures out that it's Ahimaaz. And we pick the story up in verse 24. David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, "If he's alone, there's news, there's tidings in his mouth." and he came and he drew near. And in verse 26, then the watchman saw another man running. This is Cushi, because Ahimaaz, even though he started, Ahimaaz outran him. And the king says, okay, he also brings news. And so the watchman now sees that it's Ahimaaz, and Ahimaaz arrives. The first words out of his mouth in verse 28, Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. This is the good news, that there's been a battle, your enemies tried to destroy you, we've destroyed your enemies. All is well. And so he came and he bowed down on the earth and blessed, said, bless the Lord, blessed be the Lord your God, and he delivered him up. And the king was then concerned about his son, and Ahimaaz wasn't really aware of the son's situation. Now, before I get too far, I want to make sure that I remember to offer you this week's literature. I have two offers for you. The first is a sermon that I gave on this very topic, and is going to more detail. You'll get a fuller understanding of what I want to get across to you today about the specificity of the gospel that Christ said would be preached in the end time. And it's called Breaking News. So ask for the sermon, Breaking News. In addition to that, I'm now focusing a very sharp point, sort of the tip of the spear of the gospel. But the gospel is much bigger than the specifics that I'm going to focus on today. To get a full appreciation for the full gospel, I want you to write and ask for a 90-page booklet by Bill Watson. And it's entitled, What is the Real Gospel? And it's going to go into a lot more detail than I can go into today, for sure. So you're going to get from today two offers. The first is the sermon entitled Breaking News. And the second is this 90-page booklet entitled, What is the Real Gospel? Well, let's get back where we were. We were in 2 Samuel 18. And in verse 31, we see that Cushi now arrives. And he says, Tidings, I have news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all them that rose up against you. This is the context of good news, that these enemies have rose up against you, have risen up against you, and they've been avenged. And these are the tidings. This is the good news. So the term euangelion, which is Greek, is translated from the Hebrew term besorah. And the root word of that is basar. And that Hebrew word means to announce happy news, to show or to preach good tidings. And tidings is from Old English, and what it means is news of an event. There's been an event, there's been an outcome from that event, and we're now announcing the outcome of the event. So good news is a good outcome from an event. So we see this from 2 Samuel 18. We see these elements of what does euangelion mean? What does gospel mean? Number one, it's about an event. It's the outcome of an event, and it's a favorable outcome. Notice that it's from somebody. There's a messenger that has the news, and it's to somebody. The news is taken to somebody. So in this case, the messenger was Cushi and also Ahimaaz, and they took the news to the king about the outcome of this battle. With that in mind, does this sound like the gospel to you? If you go to dictionary.com and you look up, you know, what is gospel? What is the gospel? It says, the gospel is the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And it says, it's the story of Christ's life and teachings, especially contained in the first four books of the New Testament. That's not the gospel. And so many Christians are confused about what the gospel is. And we're going to go into some detail here today to help you understand specifically what the gospel message is. Now, this is of primary concern. In Matthew 24 and verse 13, he says here, He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So Christ is telling us that in the end time when we are doing this preaching, it's a time of great difficulty. And there's a tall order for Christians to endure, get through this difficult period. But notice in the period of this difficulty is verse 14. He says, this gospel, the gospel that he's been preaching, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He doesn't say this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to convince all nations. He says it will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. In other words, they'll be without excuse. If they accept the mark of the beast, that's on them. They'll be without excuse. So this gospel will be preached and it's good news. But what is the good news? There's lots of things, lots of events that happen. What is the specific good news that we're to be preaching? Well, let me give you three criteria that I believe the good news must satisfy. Number one, Christ said this gospel. So it must be the same gospel that Jesus himself preached. Number two, it must be the same gospel that our forefathers heard. It cannot be that if the forefathers were resurrected and they heard the gospel, it would be totally strange. Some sort of Greco-Roman teaching, Greek philosophy, Platonic teaching that they would not recognize. It must be consistent with the gospel that was preached to the Hebrew forefathers. And number three, very clearly from Matthew 24, it must be controversial. It is not a message that is well received by everybody. There's resistance to this message, but it's preached anyway. So let's look at these three points. What was the gospel that Christ preached? Well, if we go to Luke 4, we see the beginning of Christ's teaching. In Luke 3, he received the Holy Spirit. And then when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he conquered the devil. And after conquering the devil, he began his ministry. And he began to preach the good news. And we understand that in Luke 4, when he came into Nazareth, in beginning in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." I won't digress, I'll just highlight the Sabbath day. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, you need to understand, how can you call yourself a Christian when we follow Christ who kept the Sabbath? And he stood up to read. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, he unscrolled it and he went to a very specific spot. And he found the place where it was written." And they didn't have chapters and verses there. It's just a whole scroll of Isaiah. And he went to a very specific prophecy. And he found that spot and he read. It's Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He was just baptized by John the Baptist. Had just received the Holy Spirit in its fullness. And it came in bodily form. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So Isaiah prophesied of the gospel. In other words, Jesus Christ preached the gospel that Isaiah prophesied. The same gospel in Isaiah is the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." In other words, he's giving them a foretaste of the kingdom, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is part one of verse 2, and then he stopped. And he closed the scroll, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What does this mean? What did you mean by finding that prophecy and reading that to us? And so they're waiting for him to exegete the prophecy. Listen to what he says. In verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I am fulfilling this prophecy. So we have to go to Isaiah. And you know, we have to. They wouldn't have to. They have these scriptures memorized. So they would understand the full context. And that's, unfortunately, we need these chapters and verses so we can have facility with the scriptures. We can move around. But what happens often is we don't have context anymore. We zip in and we zip out and we lose the context. Without chapters and verses, you'd have to know the whole passage. And so they would understand what he's saying. There's a prophecy that Isaiah had. And it really begins in chapter 40, but it has to do with this humble servant, the suffering servant that comes to redeem Israel. And once he's redeemed Israel, he comes back as the mighty Messiah. And they had missed this. They were looking for the mighty Messiah, not realizing how corrupt they were and that they themselves needed a redeemer. And so Isaiah prophesied of this suffering servant who would come and who would preach the gospel and would go up and down the mountains of Israel, preaching to all the cities in Israel. And then, having redeemed Israel, he would come back as the mighty Messiah to put down Israel's enemies. Now, in Isaiah 48, notice this in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer in my anger. So these people deserve the wrath of God according to the covenant that they entered into with him. They broke the covenant and they deserve the wrath that is outlined in the terms and conditions of the agreement. But God says here, for my name's sake will I defer my anger. And for my praise will I refrain for you, that I cut you not off. In other words, you deserve to be cut off, but because of my name and because of my praise, I will not cut you off. Verse 10 of 48. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. So these people of God must go through the furnace of affliction. And this is how God is going to refine them. And we see that prophecy in Malachi as well. Verse 11 of chapter 48. For my own sake, even my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And when we really understand Isaiah's prophecy, we understand that God's name is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of Israel. And he'll be known as the God of Israel forever. And so because he's the God of Israel, there must be an Israel. And so he will not allow Israel to be destroyed, because then his name is polluted. So for his own name's sake, he will do this. For why should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. His glory is attached to Israel, and he will not allow his glory to go anywhere else. He will be known in Israel. He says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Now, we don't have time to go through all of Isaiah, but let's get the immediate context of Isaiah 61. And that's in Isaiah 60. He says, verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister unto you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor have I had mercy on you. Therefore your gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. In other words, Israel will be set up as the priests of God. And the only way the rest of mankind can have a relationship with God is through Israel, through this kingdom of priests. He says in verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yes, those nations shall be utterly destroyed. This is the passion that God has for Israel. And when I say Israel, some people are confused. There's a nation today called Israel. That's not what God means when he says Israel. Israel is a man, or was a man, that had 12 sons. And each of those sons started tribes. And so there are the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation today that we call Israel is just one of these 12 tribes. They are the Jews, that's the tribe of Judah. There are 11 other tribes. And what we need to understand is the northern tribes, God divorced them. And the relationship now is only with the Jews. And so these northern tribes, and we can look at the nations today that are prosperous, that are wealthy. Look at America, look at Canada, look at New Zealand, look at Australia. These Western nations that are built on Judeo-Christian principles, many of the Israelites have built up these nations. But God divorced the northern tribes. And so that's why the focus now is on Jerusalem and on Judah, because that's where the covenant exists. And for many of these descendants of Israel are actually coming into the spiritual Israel, the tribe of Judah today, the covenant with Judah, they're coming in as Gentiles because they're recognizing the biblical call. And so here now in Isaiah 60 verse 14, he says, the sons also of them that afflicted you. So Judah is going to be afflicted. They shall come bending unto you. And all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the sides of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's what they'll call you. The whole world will acknowledge that God, the God of the universe, the Creator, is the God of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel. In verse 18 it says, violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. the whole world will know that Jerusalem is the seat of salvation and the seat of true praise. And this is the context of Isaiah 61 that Jesus Christ quoted, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. But if we keep reading the rest of the passage, we'll just jump in here at verse 6. He says, the same Isaiah 61, Christ stopped reading, because he has to come back now as the mighty Messiah to establish the rest. But here we read, you shall be named the priests of the Lord. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. So salvation will be open to the whole world, but it will be through Israel. Men will call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. They're all going to come with their offerings. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So as priests, you will be glory. Your glory will be the success of the rest of mankind coming to salvation. For your shame, you shall have double honor. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Do you see how specific the good news is? It is good news to Israel that the enemies of Israel have been avenged. The mighty Messiah has returned and put down all of Israel's enemies. And Israel is now put in a place of honor. He says here in verse 9, Isaiah 61, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. So there's going to be confusion about which seed has the Lord blessed. And when God returns, he's going to make it very clear. He has blessed the seed of Israel. I said earlier it must be the same gospel that the fathers heard. And I said that because in Hebrews 3 verse 18, the apostle Paul writes, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? They will not enter his kingdom. But to them that believe not. They didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, chapter 4 verse 1, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Listen to what he says. Why? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So they had the gospel preached to them, they just didn't believe it. And so he says, the same gospel that was preached to them has been preached to us. We better believe it. What did they hear? Well, in Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, this is Moses writing, God saying, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You're going to be above all people. For all the earth is mine. I do what I want, says God. And listen to verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. This is the gospel. That God is going to establish a kingdom. And Israel will be a kingdom of priests. And they will facilitate the salvation of all mankind. So this is a promise that has been made specifically to Israel. And because of God's promise to Abraham, even though Israel failed, God is still going to come through. And Moses himself understood this. If you look at Deuteronomy 30, the first couple of verses, Moses makes it clear. You're going to go into the land, you're going to corrupt yourselves, you're going to be put out of the land, and then God is going to redeem you and put you back in the land. Because Moses understood the gospel. Now, and this is also why in Acts 1, verse 6, after Christ educated the apostles, Peter asked the question, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I said it must be controversial. In Matthew 24, the context for Matthew 24 is Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ gives the most scathing rebuke of the religious leaders. He just tears them apart. He calls them vipers. And he says here in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. Behold, he says in verse 38, your house is left unto you desolate. This is the context of Matthew 24. That Jerusalem will be made desolate. That's why he says it in Matthew 24, there'll be an abomination of desolation set up in Jerusalem. And then he ends Matthew 23, saying, I say unto you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, you reject me now. I'm telling you this. You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he, until you're begging to see me. So Luke tells us, Luke 21:20 tells us, Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies and it's going to be destroyed. And that, Zechariah 12 shows us, that's when God will finally act to save Jerusalem and to put down all of Israel's enemies. And this is when they will say, blessed is he who, the name of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So there's all this hatred for Israel. And they're going to say, finally, the Holy One of Israel has returned to save us. And so in Isaiah 47 verse 4, Isaiah writes, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. God is the God of Israel. And we need to understand that Israel is bigger than Judah. And that's why you need to understand the identity of Israel. And you know, I travel through America and it's such a shame. America is accused of being this terrible racist nation. I go deep south, east, west coast, west coast, east coast, middle America. Everyone is so polite, so caring. We're destroying America from within. And this is what's going to bring about these prophecies. When America is broken, when the American hegemony is broken, then the Judeo-Christian moral code will no longer have supremacy. It'll be replaced by something else, which will be highly destructive. And this gospel will be preached in that context. And believe me, my friends, it's going to be very controversial. And the name of Israel is going to be very, very controversial. Jeremiah 51 verse 5, I'll close here. Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God. Israel has been not been forsaken, nor Judah of the Lord of hosts. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Let me remind you, my friends, of the literature. I want you to ask for a sermon that I gave on this topic that is breaking news. And also I want you to ask for that. That's going to give you a very specific focus of the end time preaching of the gospel. But to understand the full gospel, write for this 90-page booklet, What is the Real Gospel by Bill Watson. Go to cgi.org or call us at 888-578-8791. That's 888-578-8791. This gospel will be preached in all the world.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.